What we want to understand is coming out of Revelation 4 and 5 is that we're seeing this picture of the church being raptured. And I'm going to go over some reasons why. Why do we believe in a pre-trib rapture? Why do we hold that Revelation 4 and 5 is really a picture of the church being taken up into heaven before the great tribulation, Revelation chapter 6 through 19. So if you've ever been to Southern California and you've been to Disneyland, you might remember something. Prior to 1982, they had something called the e-ticket. The e-ticket, you go in, you'd pay your price, you'd get in, and you'd get a book of tickets, and you'd rip them out. They're perforated, and you'd hand them to the people that were at the beginning of the rides. And I remember you'd always want the e-ticket. The e-ticket was always the best one. It gave you admittance. It gave you access to the best rides. The Matterhorn bobsleds, the Jungle Cruise, the Pirates of the Caribbean, the Submarine Voyage, the Country Bear Jamboree, among other ones. Those are the top five. It had five different areas that it would give you access to. And you would go in and you would use these. And it was always the best ones. I just remember I always wanted to have those e-tickets. And you'd use those very sparingly and very purposefully. Well, for the believer, we've got a ride. It's a much better ride than any e-ticket could give you, and that is the rapture. It's what we call the rapture. It's when we're going to be ushered up into heaven. We're going to be taken up. We're going to be snatched up. We're going to be taken away. And every ride at Disneyland has something special about it, but the rapture for us has something very special, and that is that we will rid ourselves of these bodies. We'll leave this earth and we'll go up into heaven, into God's presence, and it's going to be great. And so today, this morning, what I want to do is I want to talk about the background of the rapture. I want to talk about a quick description of the rapture and give you some reasons why we believe in a pre-trib rapture. So if you're there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, what is the rapture? The rapture is when it's going to be an absolutely quick moment in time. We're going to read about this. Paul's writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, and he's laying this out. He's explaining about this rapture, and he says it's going to happen very quickly. But it's when, literally, our souls will be taken out from our bodies and we'll be ushered up into heaven. If you ever watched any of the End Times movies, what you'll notice is that they have the clothes get folded up real nice and neat and everything. The thing is that I'm not taking this body. When I go, when I'm raptured, if I'm not dead first, I'm going to go and it's going to be my spirit. This body's going to fall to the ground. It's still going to be in these clothes. It's going to be a dead body. It's going to be a horrifying scene. And we've talked a lot about it over the years, but today we'll just take a little different glimpse at it. But Paul is describing this rapture to the Corinthians here in 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to go through 51 through 57 very, very quickly, and we're going to jump to a lot of passages today, so be ready. But he says here, starting in verse 51, he says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." And we know that the context of sleeping is death. He says, we're not all going to die, but we're all going to be changed. Whether you're dead or alive, there's going to be a change that's going to take place, and you're going to be ushered up into heaven. It's going to be amazing. And it's a mystery. We don't know how to explain it. How do you talk about the soul being taken up suddenly from the body? He says, here's the timing of it. He says, verse 52, it'll happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Very, very quickly, this is not the main focus for our study, but I want to give you some of the background. But it'll be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The twinkling of an eye is, I think it's 4 nanoseconds. So it is like 4 millionths of a second. It is sudden. It is quicker than anything else that we can pretty much imagine. And we're going to be taken up that very quickly. It will happen at the last trumpet. When we get into we'll talk a little bit about this today, but when we get into the trumpet judgments and everything, we're going to see that the last trumpet will be God sounding for us, and then we'll begin the trumpet judgments. He says this, and he describes what's going to happen. What's going to happen to us? He says in verse 53, "For this corruptible," he's talking about our bodies. Our bodies are corruptible. They're perishing, right? "This corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Verse 54, "So when this corruptible is put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we see here is Paul's writing to the Corinthians. He's telling them about this rapture. He says, we're going to get rid of these tents, and we're going to put on a new body, right? We're going to take off the old body, put on a new body, and it's going to be a glorified body. If you've... Again, I think as the older I've gotten, the more that I realize, like, this body's got problems, and I want to look forward to a glorified body. It's going to be pretty awesome. And so when we talk about the rapture, we have to understand just the background on it, how it's going to happen, when it's going to happen. We're going to talk a little bit about that. But some people will say, I don't believe in the rapture. It's not in the Bible, which is a really interesting thing because the Trinity is not in the Bible either. Yet the doctrine of the Trinity is all over in the Scriptures. We see that Old Testament, we see it in the New Testament. So it's something that's clearly there. The Greek word that we have for this being caught up is harpazo. Harpazo. And that means to be caught up, to be taken up, to be snatched up and seized. When we get to the Latin version of the Bible, the Vulgate, they take this word harpazo and they translate it into Latin to this word raptuos. And we get rapture from this. That's where the word comes from. So it's technically, it's a biblical word. It's not a biblical Greek word. It's not a biblical English word so much as it is a biblical Latin word. It's the translation. And it's not that we would understand or believe in the word rapture, but it's the concept. It's the happening. The thing that God says is there's going to be a harpazo. There's going to be a caught up, a taking away. There's going to be believers that will be snatched up and seized. Now, this is going to happen before the Great Tribulation. This is going to be happen before the indignation, the punishment, the hour of trouble, hour of trial, Jacob's trouble, the destruction before darkness. All of these things are biblical ways to describe this Great Tribulation in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And when Jesus was talking about it, he said in Matthew 24:21, it's going to be a time like no other time. So there are three primary views to the tribulation. There's a post-tribulation, which those who would hold to that that belief would say that it would be after the tribulation period, and the believers would be taken up. I don't believe in that, and I'll share more. But when we get into why we believe that it's a pre-trib rapture, which we'll get into today, the others. View would be a mid-trib rapture. They believe in the middle period of the tribulation, the church will go up and be taken up into heaven. And I don't believe in that either for the reasons we'll state today. And then there is the pre-tribulation rapture, where those believers will be caught up with Christ before the seven-year period, the great tribulation, and then we will rule and reign with Christ. And I believe that there's more support, more biblical backing to this, and we'll talk about that a little bit today. So let's begin looking at these key scriptures for the reasons for the rapture. If you want to, you could stay right there, but I'll just give you some scriptures because we're going to be going through a lot. Just write these ones down. It's a promise from God that the church won't go through the tribulation period. I believe the concept is seen like with Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. In Genesis 19 would be a good reference point. And again, some of these are going to be very quickly. We're not digging all these out. The flood, God pulled out all the people before his wrath is poured out. So we see the heart, we see the concept that God would say, I'm not going to make my people, my children, go through my wrath being poured out on sinful man. The other thing is we have promises like Revelation 3:10. We just got done studying it, where he said, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole earth, the whole world. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says we're exempt from it. It says that even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So how will all of this happen? Paul described it here in 1 Corinthians 15, and he says it's going to be a snatching away. It's going to be a catching up. There's just going to be, it's going to be strange. And I don't want to get into this too much right now. We've got a lot of stuff to go through. But can you imagine you're driving your car and then it's gone? Flights, you could be on a pilot could be flying and then gone. If he doesn't have a co-pilot, if both pilots are saved, Like there's going to be some catastrophe, and it's gonna rock the world. So, you know, we're going through this coronavirus right now, and it's upsetting our whole world, and it's going to be far worse than that. We're not going to have 32,000 or 60,000. We're going to have millions of people that are going to die at the same exact point in time as their souls are taken up into heaven. Paul, if you want, now turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll go to the next passage. Paul wrote quite a bit about this event that would occur. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he's writing to the Thessalonians. He wrote to the Corinthians and he said, here, I want you to understand this concept. There's something that was inspired by God where God said, I want this concept to go out to all of my children through the word of God, but I also want the Corinthians to understand this. And in the same way, he comes to the Thessalonians and he writes to them in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18, and they needed to know it for different reasons. And so we begin in verse 13 and it says, but I do not want you to be ignorant. The only reason why God writes that is because we are ignorant. And he's talking about this. We have a tendency to not understand things. And God wants us, listen, you'll understand this by the time we finish up this passage right here, is that God does not want us to be ignorant. He wants us to be informed. Do you understand the rapture? Have you studied it? Well, God would say today, I want you to be well informed on this. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep or those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. In other words, if you're alive and remain and Jesus comes back, it's not the second coming. He's coming back for the church first. It's not the second coming. They're different events. But if you're there and Jesus is coming back for his church, the dead will rise first and then those who are alive and remain. That's the rapture, and that's what he's talking about. And he says, verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and what? The trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. There's that word harpazo, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. In the book of Acts, Jesus was taken up and the disciples were looking up and they're like, what are you doing? God, where are you going? And the angel said, what are you doing? Why are you looking here? Listen, the same way that he was taken up, he's going to be coming back. He was taken up in the clouds. He's coming back in the clouds. Today's a cloudy day. You know that? We got a little thunder when we first started this morning. Interesting. Not saying he's coming back today, but that would be pretty awesome. So he's saying all these things. He's talking about, listen, if you have loved ones that have died, they've gone on to be with the Lord. The question that they were having, these Thessalonians, they were wrestling with this. Well, what happens to those who just died? He says, listen, you should have hope because they are with the Lord. And those who have gone up, they're going to go up before you, and then you're going to go up right after them. And he says in verse 18, listen to this. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Listen, going through the tribulation is not very comforting to me. This is a hard sell for me. If somebody were to say, I believe in a mid-trib, especially a post-trib rapture, I would say, how do you wrestle with this? How comforting is that you're going to go through a time where if you don't take the mark of the beast on your right wrist or your forehead, you're going to be put to death. You're going to be deheaded. I don't see how that could be comforting. You won't be able to buy or sell. There's going to be intense persecution. I don't see that being comforting at all. But rather, I do see this where God says, listen, I'm going to come back and I'm going to get you. That is very comforting. So the rapture, church, the rapture is to bring us comfort. Now turn back with me to the book of Daniel. If you remember, we were in Daniel not too long ago and we studied about this. Go to Daniel chapter 9 and we're going to look at this. Daniel, ironically, Daniel was sitting there and he was reading in the scriptures his daily devotion. He's reading through the book of Jeremiah, and it says in verse 2, he says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in desolations of Jerusalem. In other words, Daniel says, I put the math, I was doing the math. I'm a prophetic mathematician, and I'm reading through Jeremiah, and I make this connection. The Lord showed me 70 years is how long we're going to be in captivity under the Babylonians. And he says, we're about ready to get freed. This is very encouraging for him. And he breaks forth into just really honestly a lot of prayer in this chapter. And the point is not to teach through this, but this is a great chapter on prayer and what happens. I think there's a result that comes from prayer, and that is God reveals himself even more to us. So he reveals his plan to Daniel. And if you go down to verse 24, we're going to read quickly through 24 through 27. And this is really the backbone. This is one of the most descriptive, one of the best, most powerful passages on prophecy, end times prophecy in the Bible. And so Daniel's writing there in verse 24, and he says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgressions, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So what he's saying here is there's going to be 77 weeks periods, or 77-year periods, which is 490 years. And this is where God's saying, I'm collecting on times that you didn't observe the Sabbath. You weren't holy, and you didn't uphold the commitment that I held for you, that you said you would. And so I'm now going to collect that back. And look in verse 25. So it says, know therefore and understand. And that is always what God wants to do. He wants Daniel to understand, and he wants you and I to understand as well. This is always his intent, is that we would understand. He doesn't want to be secretive. Things aren't hidden. There's no prophecy that Peter wrote that is hidden from man. It's to be understood. And he says in verse 25 that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublesome times. So just again, very quickly, we've got 7 and 62. We've got 69 weeks. Remember, it's a 70-week period. So 483 years will be taken care of. And then there's this pause. There's this pause. We're not looking at this today, but if you want to look this up, I believe you can find it right off of one of your searches on the internet. But you can look up Sir Robert Anderson. And he does, again, prophetic mathematics. And he shows that 483 years on a 360-day year minus the leap day, the leap years, would be 173,880 days. And exactly at that point in time, Jesus rode in on a donkey, the triumphal entry. So when we have to understand, God wants us to understand things. And if we're doing our study, if we're looking and digging in, we're going to come up with incredible insights. And so Jesus came in on a donkey prophetically, just as God said through the prophet Daniel. I think Daniel was an intelligent man, but I think God was inspiring him to understand some things as well. Nevertheless, verse 26 goes on and tells us this. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. And till the end of the war, desolations are determined. So we see that there's this this gap. We see that the Messiah is going to be cut off. But listen, it's not for himself, it's for the people. He was crucified. And it says, then Jerusalem and the temple was destroyed. And we know that from AD 70. And then we see also that the people of the prince is talking about here in verse 26, the prince there is talking about the Antichrist. And how do we know that? Verse 27 tells us that. Look, it says, then he, this prince, he shall confirm a covenant and make a treaty with many for 1 week, 1 7-year period. This is that 70th week of Daniel. But in the middle of the week, in the middle of the 7 years of tribulation, that Antichrist, that prince, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and the offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consumption which is determined is poured out on the desolate. So at the middle point in the tribulation period, the Antichrist is going to stand up on the throne. He's going to stop. See, he's going to make a peace treaty that the Jews, the Arabs, the Muslims are all going to get along. They're going to have their special areas. The Jews will be able to do sacrifices. And at the middle period, he's going to say, no more. It's all over with. And then he's going to sit on the throne, And he's going to say, I'm God, worship me. When we get to the book of Revelation chapter 13, we're going to see this. He's going to stand up this thing that almost seems like it's holographic. It's not going to be alive, but it will breathe like it's alive. It will speak like it's alive. It's going to be supernaturally energized by the devil. And he's going to say, bow down and worship this. And when he does that, that's the middle point. We know that. That's the middle point of the tribulation period. But there's this gap. There's this gap, and that's where we find ourselves today. We're between the 69th and the 70th week of Daniel. And when this covenant is made, that's when the kickoff for that last seven-year period is going to take place. The Antichrist is going to be coming from that revived Roman Empire, the 10 toes that were that revived Roman Empire, the 10-nation confederacy. He's going to come from that group. And he's going to be an antichrist. He's going to be a counterfeit. He's going to come riding on a white horse. He's going to proclaim judgment. He's going to rule. So the question is, why haven't we seen this yet? Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is the next point, is that there's a prohibition of this. There's a holding back from the antichrist being revealed. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And so we see here Paul's sharing again. He's already shared with the Thessalonians a little bit about this, but they had some more questions. And so he's writing back to them, and he's giving them a little more detail. We're going to go through verses 1 through 10 quickly if you can. Look at verses 1 and 2. It says, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. So when we see this word concerning, he's giving context. He's presenting the context about what we're about ready to read and study. And what are we talking about? What is he sharing with these Thessalonians about? The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering to him. Hopefully that sounds familiar. Hopefully it fits right with what you're hearing today, the rapture of the church. And then he says in verse 3, always gives us warning. We always got to be on top of these warnings. He says in verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. So we see that, we get this warning. Don't let anyone deceive you. Why are we studying this? Why do we have to be acquainted with this? Because we don't want to be deceived. So what should you be paying attention to? What should you not miss? It says, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. I believe this falling away, do you guys see this? It's talking about a departure, but it's not just any departure. In the Greek, there's things called definite and indefinite articles. A definite article would be the word the, and indefinite would be the word a. So it's not a falling away, it's the falling away. There's something significant about this event. There's something significant. When we read through, we study this, we have to be paying attention. God says, I want you to be looking for this. Granted, we're going to be gone, but he's explaining what it should be like. And there's going to be a lot of people left around behind us. And they should be paying attention to this. And here's what he says. Hopefully our messages will still be up broadcasting, right? And there's a lot of good churches that preach this message. But he says it's going to be a falling away. I believe that there's part of the church today that is going to depart. They're going to leave what we understand to be the church. And I think we've already began seeing that. I think we're seeing parts of the church, they're subscribing, they're believing, they're pushing, they're promoting doctrines that are perverted, doctrines of demons. Not to get sensational, but it's something where I think we're seeing this falling away. And I think as things get more difficult for the church, I think you're going to see a group of people that were never really from us. They were never believers, and they're going to depart from the church. And then you're going to have just really the cream of the crop. You're going to have the believers. If you want to take notes, write down 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. That's where John says, they went out from us because they were not of us. So this is a very definite thing that's going to happen. It's going to be a falling away, and then the Son of Man is going to be revealed, the son of the man of sin, the son of perdition, is going to be revealed. And verse 4 says, this son of perdition, this man of sin, he opposes and he exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. We just talked about that in Daniel chapter 9. So we get to see this just a little different perspective, a little different view. It's writing in a little different words, but he's going to come in the middle point. He's going to say, I'm God, worship me. And we should be on guard against that. So what is keeping the Antichrist from doing all of this? Well, verse 5 is going to tell us. And into 6. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? In other words, he's telling these Thessalonians, hey, I've gone over this with you. If you're paying attention, this should sound familiar to you. And he says, verse 6 and 7. And now you know what is restraining that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. So there is something restraining the Antichrist from being revealed. Listen, I believe that this has been, of course, these are a couple thousand years old. And I believe that the devil has known this for thousands of years. And he doesn't know exactly when the end will be. And so I think he's always had one guy in line. He's got one guy who has been discipled. And he says that this one's going to be the one. If you remember people like Haman, Antiochus Epiphanes, Hitler, just wicked men that have come on and they've done things that were just... people have thought maybe this is the Antichrist because they were so wicked. And I think that the devil has always tried to have somebody in line so that he was ready for this and he could jump on this and he wouldn't waste any time. But he doesn't know either. Jesus said, no one knows the day or the hour except for my Father in heaven. So we'll look a little bit more at the restrainer in just a minute, but look with me back at verse 8. It says, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. These are reasons why we believe that there's going to be a preacher rapture, because there is something restraining. Now listen, some people believe that that restrainer is the Roman Empire. Some people believe it's human government. Some people believe it is Satan himself. But all of those things, they wouldn't work against themselves, and no government is strong enough to hold back the devil. He can control governments. So those are the top three, but those are the first three I'll share today. The fourth one is the one I believe. I believe that it is the Holy Spirit that is restraining the Antichrist from being revealed. And the reason why I believe this, and this is where it gets interesting, is that the Bible tells us that we are temples of the Holy Spirit. And he comes in us and he dwells in us. And as long as we're here, we're restraining the Antichrist from being revealed. Listen, the Holy Spirit is God, and as such, he's omnipresent. You can't take God and remove him. He's always here. So we have to understand, we have to take this in context. We have to look at the scriptures and we have to weigh them out. This is another point. I think that it is the church, the filling, the temples that are filled with the Holy Spirit. As long as the Holy Spirit is here in us and we're here, the Antichrist will not be revealed. And some people, if you've been around the church for a number of years, you've heard there's like a guy in Spain, Juan Carlos or something like that. Like, they got all these crazy ideas. Listen, it's almost futile to even think about it because we're going to be gone before that. So why is this so important? Because it's next on the spiritual calendar. I'll talk about this in a minute, but we've already gone through it. If you want to go back and study it, Leviticus 23, everything is in place and we should be ready. Friends, are you ready? Are you ready for him to come back? Some people would say, well, Pastor Robert, I know you believe this with all your heart, and I believe you. But I just want you to know I'm not ready to make that change right now. I'm going to change when I actually see things taking place. I'll give my life to the Lord when I see people suddenly vanish. Those people I know that are believers, when they suddenly vanish, then I'll believe. I'll be looking for the Antichrist to sit on the throne of Jerusalem and demand worship. then I'll give my life to the Lord. I'll be looking for the mark of the beast to be put on people, and then I'll believe. I will certainly believe in Jesus Christ when all of these things happen. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2:11. The next verse down, it says, "And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion." Once the restrainer is removed, the Antichrist is revealed, and then people will have a strong confusion. In other words, they're not going to be able to think quite as clearly as they do now. They won't be as strong as they are now. Listen, here's the question you want to ask somebody. If anybody ever gives you that statement, "I'll believe when I see all these things take place," what makes you think that you're strong enough to say no to the devil during intense spiritual persecution and this strong delusion when you can't say yes to Jesus in a time of peace? Interesting. The Bible says today is a day of salvation. We need to give our lives to the Lord. If you haven't given your life to the Lord, you need to give your life to the Lord today. We talked about this. Another point here, the third point, is we're looking at punctuality. And in Leviticus 23, I'm not going to go into this, but we have it up on our website if you want to listen to it. The first four feasts deal with the church: Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and weeks. And those are all feasts that took place that Jesus was a part of. They deal with the church. The last three deal with the Jews: trumpets, Day of Atonement, tabernacles. And again, we've got all these laid out, but the punctuality, God's given us time stamps. He showed us, hey, look, there's this long span between the first four and the last three. Long span of time, just like there has been. And then trumpets. We're going to get into this next week, trumpet judgments. Another thing that we want to take a look at, and I'm going to pick up the pace here a little bit. We're getting a little short on time, but the placement or the presence of the church, or rather the lack thereof. The church in Revelation chapter 6 through Revelation chapter 19, the church's not, it's not mentioned at all. There's no mention of that. Why is that? When we get to the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verses 7 and 8, there's going to be a wedding feast of the Lamb. You know who's going to be there up in heaven in the wedding feast of the Lamb? It's going to be the church, the bride. How is it that the human beings can be on earth going through intense persecution, the great tribulation, and be up in heaven experiencing this with Jesus Christ, enjoying the wedding feast of the Lamb? It's impossible. Revelation 19 also tells us that the saints are going to come back to the earth and they're going to wage war on the earth. Well, how can, if you're here on earth, how are you going to go up in heaven? And it just, the timing doesn't fit. And we'll get into this when we get into the book of Revelation later on, 6 through 19. All the great tribulation is what it's going to be talking about. The church is going to go up. We're going to have 7 years of earthly time where we're going to have just the wedding feast of the Lamb. We're going to be feasting with the Lord. We're going to have our honeymoon with the Lord. It's going to be glorious. And then he's going to say, you know what? It's time to go back down. Let's take care of business. And we're going to go back and we're going to wage war with him. The fifth point is that there's the purpose of the great tribulation. We read of Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah 30. We read of Jacob's trouble in Daniel 9:24. The purpose of the great tribulation is to deal with Israel, not to purify the church. The point of the great tribulation is to deal, to punish, to take that last 7 year period and deal with Israel and not purify the church. There's still one more seven-year period that God is going to have to deal with the nation of Israel. The other thing, and we'll go through this as we go along, but the verbiage in the book of Revelation through chapters 6 through 19 is all Jewish. You've got the two witnesses, right? And it talks about their message is going to be very Jewish. Revelation 6, Revelation chapter 11 talks about sackcloth and ashes. Those are very Jewish. That's very Jewish terminology. It's not Greek terminology. It's Jewish. It's the Hebrew language. Revelation 7, Revelation 14, you got 144,000 men that are sealed. They're virgins. They're preaching the gospel. And it says that there are 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Revelation 11 has a lot. It talks about the mention of the temple in Jerusalem. It talks about the message of the two witnesses being very Jewish. Revelation 12 talks about the red dragon or Satan attacking the woman Israel who's with child Christ. It talks about her being preserved for 3.5 years, right? Out in the wilderness, out in Petra. Revelation 16 talks about the Euphrates being dried up in the Battle of Armageddon. Church, the Great Tribulation has nothing to do with the church, but everything to do with Israel. Then our last point, again, very quickly, I know we sped up here, but there is, some of these are just, you just read through and they're just there for you to understand. As we look at the New Testament, we have the Gospels, we also have the epistles. None of the epistles equip or prepare the church for the tribulation period. It says this is what's going to happen, but it doesn't say you should be ready for this. Here's what you need to do during the tribulation. There's a book, I believe it's probably by a pagan, but there's actually a book out there that says, how can you profit, P-R-O-F-I-T, profit. How can you profit during the 7 years of tribulation? In other words, here's the things that you can take advantage of if you know the scriptures. Doesn't mean you're saved. If you know the scriptures and you're studying, here's how you can profit during this time. There's going to be people that are going to be making money hand over fist. But Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in chapter 18 of the fourth chapter, and he said, comfort one another with these words. I think we live in a time where we need comfort in a big way. Church, if you're brokenhearted, if you've lost a loved one, you need to take heart. We're going to go up and we're going to see them shortly. And that is good news. I remember hearing a pastor and his wife had died and his daughter had died. And I remember watching this over and over, his daughter's funeral over and over and over. And he said, if you think about it, she's up in heaven in a day is like 1,000 years to the Lord. He says, and so if when you do the math, it's just a few years. If it's 30 years, it's just like maybe a couple hours tops, maybe 30 minutes. So she's been up in heaven. And he was saying, this is reassuring to me. Like it's painful for us, but it's just a quick minute in time in eternity for them. Like we're going to go up into heaven and we have that to look forward to. And we know that we're going to get to see them. And that is very reassuring for us. If you're hard-hearted, maybe there's some people that say, you know what? I just feel dead right now. I'm so hard-hearted, I'm just dead. Listen, Jesus is calling you up. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus came to a young man who had died, and the Bible says he touched the open coffin, which it would defile him, it would make him dirty, he would be unclean. And he touched an open coffin, and he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And then the young man arose and began speaking and began glorifying God. And in the same way, I feel like maybe the Lord's saying to us, maybe to you, he's saying, listen, arise. If you're hard-hearted, if you feel dead, maybe you need to arise this morning. We can experience a sort of rapture, before we actually fully experience the rapture, and the Lord would just cause us to arise. If you're troubled in heart, if you're heavy-hearted, the Lord would say, I've got a future and a hope for you. So we should be comforted with him coming back and taking us up and leaving these bodies. You see, this is the answer for every heart issue that comes in life. We need to study these words. We need to remember these words. We need to speak these words. We need to share these words. We need to keep talking about these words. We need to keep looking for his coming. And we need to bring comfort to the people with these words. Church, that's our job. Let's pray.